And now, Ben Bailey.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Welcome to our study of the book of Hebrews. Today in chapters 12 and 13, we're going to be looking at how that Christianity and Christian living is superior to any other way of life. And we begin by reminding ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11 of these great people of faith of the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 12, he then teaches us, because of these great people who are, as it were, cheering us on, we need to run with endurance the race of Christianity. Notice Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, one of the more stimulating and motivating passages in the Bible. The Scripture says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here we are told you've got to not give up, but rather run with endurance, run with stamina, the Christian race. The Bible says, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we need to run with endurance. Look at these people of old who never gave up. Follow their example and you endure to the end and you'll be saved. Endurance is important in the Christian walk. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord himself will give to me, but not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing." How we need to be a people who are ready to fight for the faith, Jude 3, ready not to give in when temptation arises, but rather ready to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, friend, as we think about running this race, the rider, as he takes on the form of a racer, says that you've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. To run a race, in any race today, you've got to get rid of that which is heavy. You wear light clothing, light shoes, you make yourself able to run faster by taking off any encumberments. The same is true for Christianity and to run the Christian race. We've got to lay aside that which drags us down and holds us back. Sin itself. Sin is a hindrance. It's a heavy weight. The psalmist said in Psalm 38, verse 4, "My sins have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me to bear." Just like weights that we can't lift and can't get off our chest, so sin is that heavy burden. It's what drowns men in this life. And so we must remove the weight. If you're trying to win the Christian life, don't fool yourself by thinking that you can win it and live in sin. Friend, no person has ever been pleasing to God who lived in sin. To make the race, to finish it, you've got to get rid of anything that might be in the way. Any stumbling blocks, any encumberments along the way, you've got to remove those. And notice verse 2 again. He says you've got to keep your gaze focused on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Any runner, especially long-distance runner, realizes that to make it to the end, you've got to find a spot out in the distance, something that you can put your gaze on, something you can focus on, and never give up until that point gets closer. In running the Christian race, Jesus is what we keep our gaze focused on, looking unto Jesus. Jesus has already won the race. He has made a perfect course as a perfect captain, Hebrews 2, verse 10. And if we follow him, it'll be impossible not to make it. Look at what Jesus did for you. You want to talk about winning the Christian race? Ponder as you walk the Christian life everything that Jesus suffered for mankind. Matthew 27, to keep yourself going, think about how Jesus was beaten, how he was spit upon, how he was mocked at, how stripes were laid on his back, how that he was crucified, how his hands and feet were nailed to a cruel cross. When you began to suffer, think about what Jesus did, how much he suffered, and our suffering doesn't begin to compare to his. Think about what it really means to follow Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 says concerning suffering that we were called to this, that we might walk in the footsteps of Jesus and think about all that Jesus gave up so that we could have the hope of heaven. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich." Jesus gave it all up, and I want to keep my gaze focused on Him, the one who's won the race, the one who suffered more than I have, and the one who gave up so much so that I could have heaven. Don't ever forget those things. Now, look at Hebrews 12, verse 10. The Scripture says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Now, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, discusses God's discipline. Sometimes God disciplines His own children, and the point that He's making is we accept discipline from human fathers. We know they do it because they love us. We understand that, and God is no different. Sometimes things happen in our life that cause us to really focus on what's important, to think about how much God really loves us and maybe how we've gone astray. And verse 10 makes the point. Sometimes human fathers do it. They're not perfect, and we respect them. God, for our profit, there's the point. Sometimes God disciplines His own children for their profit so that they may be partakers of His holiness. God disciplines us because He loves us. Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." Because God loves me, He's willing to discipline, to chasten me so that I can return to Him, so that I can realize the error of my way, so my faith can be strengthened and I can know that I'm right with God because my actions prove so. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, we're also going to learn that God has spoken. And just like during the Old Testament time, we must never refuse the voice of God. Notice Hebrews 12, verse 25. Part of the Christian life, which is supreme, means that we must listen to the voice of God and obey it. Hebrews 12, verse 25, the Scripture says, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven?" If God through Moses or the prophets spoke and people didn't escape then, how much more when God's Son who came from heaven and God's voice which boomed down from heaven about His Son, if we refuse that, how are we going to escape? The point is we must never refuse the voice of God. Being a faithful child of God means that we listen carefully to God's voice. In Revelation 2 and 3, there is this refrain. Jesus says, "To him that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." My friend, each of us needs to listen carefully to the voice of God. We need to realize that obedience to Christ is one of the most supreme things we could do in this life. Matthew 7:21, we've got to obey to be saved. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who keep His commandments." And the reason we won't escape today is because this is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It's the faith which was once for all delivered. Jude 3. It is that which when we stand before the throne of God, we're going to be judged by. John chapter 12, verse 48. And when the books are opened at judgment, I can guarantee you, Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15, one of those books is going to be the Word of God. And so make sure that we're listening to God's voice and that we're obeying it. And oh, how we need to make sure that we are serving and worshiping God acceptably in this life. Part of being a faithful Christian means that I give my life in service to God and that I'm willing to worship Him in reverence and in fear. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. The Scripture says concerning this point, in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." How do we serve and worship God acceptably? Notice we do it with reverence. Proverbs 28 verse 14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent." To be reverent means we esteem holy things as that which is holy. God is holy. The Bible is holy. Worship is holy. The Christian life is a holy life. I need to hold these things in high esteem, but also serve and worship God acceptably when I do so with godly fear, with a sense of awe and respect for who God is. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, Solomon came to a conclusion and he said it was this. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I need to respect God as creator, as sustainer of life, as the one who has the power to condemn and to save. And here's why. Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10, verse 31, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here's why. Because God is a consuming fire. If I'm not willing to serve God and worship Him acceptably, my friend, I can be sure I will be lost in the fires of hell forever. Jesus said there's a place where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. Mark 9, verse 44. There is a place of eternal torment that's spoken of as a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where no one wants to go. That's one of the motivations for serving God with reverence and with godly fear in this life. Now in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer moves on to some practical principles for Christian living. If I want to live the Christian life faithfully, well, what must I do to be faithful to God? Notice Hebrews 13:1, one of the great encouragements of Scripture. Let brotherly love continue. How powerful it is that we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. Ephesians 2 verses 16 through 19. We are adopted sons and daughters of God Himself. Galatians 4 verses 4 through 6. And in this family, we need to love each other as brothers.